that second coming of Christ at the end of the age, as glorious King and Judge of all the living and the dead, was going to come, but it would come as a great surprise. And for that reason, Jesus moves in his teaching to emphasize especially that his disciples must always remain ready. And if they were, in fact, ready, what would they be doing? Always watching and always working for the Lord. Last week we saw how the Lord Jesus so powerfully stressed this point, how we are to live in light of his second coming, that he is indeed coming again as judge, like a thief in the night. And that's really the force of this whole chapter of Matthew 25. Not when these things will be, that's what occupies our minds when it comes to the doctrine of last things, eschatology. When is all this going to happen? No, that's not Jesus' focus at all. But rather, how should we live in light of the fact that he is coming at an hour that we do not know? And here at the end of the Mount of the Olivet Discourse here, Jesus focuses once again on that final day, the final judgment at the end of the age, the day when he will separate the righteous from the wicked, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sermon title taken from our passage, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Let's read the living and holy word of God, starting here in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God from Matthew 25. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it is right that we often think on the first coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When the Son of God came into this world as a true man in order to rescue us out of all of our sin and misery, out of condemnation and death, he accomplished that great work of redemption in his first coming. It's done. As he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished." And so properly we gather on the Lord's Day, right, to celebrate the victorious work of our Savior who rose on this, the first day of the week. But how often do we think on his second coming? How often do you look forward to that second coming? wonder if you could think about those two comings of Christ, his first and his second coming. And what sort of attention do you give to one and the other? If we are to be rooted firmly in Holy Scripture, our hearts saturated with the Word of God, friends, we would live our lives with our minds continually fixed on both the first coming of Christ and his second coming. Always looking back to the salvation he's already accomplished for us, and always looking forward to that day when he shall come again to bestow on us the fullness of that salvation he has obtained for us, and to bring us into everlasting joy and glory in his kingdom. Maybe one of the reasons that we do not, perhaps, think on the second coming of Christ as much as we think about the first coming is that he so often spoke of his second coming as the day of judgment, that day when he would cast sinners into eternal fire, where they would be punished forever under the just judgment of God. But friends, make no mistake, Jesus wants us to think about that in particular. He taught on the subject more than anyone else. He taught on the subject of hell in the Scriptures. You have to know this. He clearly wanted us to think forward to the day of judgment because he taught so much on this very thing. Before the passage that we just read a moment ago here in Matthew 25, immediately before those words that we read, our Lord taught about the final judgment in two parables. The one about the 10 virgins, remember? And then another parable there in chapter 25 about those three servants who were given those talents, the great money, the wealth they were given from their master, and they were to use it. And then he comes again and he deals with each one, right? Parable of the judgment, right? So already two there right before this, and then a couple of others in chapter 24, you may remember. The parable of the thief in the night, very short little saying, but he's coming like the great judgment at the flood in Noah's day. He's going to come again like a thief in the night with that great and awful day of judgment. Just after that, at the end of chapter 24, another parable of the judgment day. Another parable of servants, too. The faithful and wise servant who's always serving the master until he comes. That other wicked servant who gave up his work and started serving himself. Well, that's just the Olivet Discourse. That's just in this very teaching here in chapters 24 and 25. There's four teachings there on the final judgment. I could go on and on. You might remember in chapter 13, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the separation at the end of the age. The parable of the fish and the net, another parable of the separation at the end of the age, judgment day. You might remember chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Or in chapter 21, the parable of the vineyard tenants. Chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast, where that one was not wearing the proper garments and was thrown out into the darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I could go on more. It's all over the place. 10 parables of final judgment in the Gospel of Matthew alone. That's just parables. Wow. Do you dare not think on the coming day of judgment, when our Lord Jesus emphasized it to this degree? Why did he teach so much on it, friends? On judgment day, why did he teach on this theme of his second coming as the glorious judge from heaven? Because, friends, such teaching will force us, should move us, to think on how we are living in preparation for that day. Can there be any question about this? See, if you know that at the last day, all people will be separated into these two groups, the wicked will be forever cast into punishment in eternal fire. The righteous will be brought into eternal life in the glorious kingdom of God. How will you live today as you prepare for that great day of judgment? Will you live as one of the sheep of Christ, one of his people? Or will you live as one of the goats? This is the point of the teaching we just read in Matthew 25. And let me draw your attention to this first very basic thing this morning, if you're following along in your notes. The first point today, as a shepherd separates sheep from goats, in the final judgment, Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked once and for all. And I want to emphasize the finality of this judgment day. There's all sorts of judgments throughout the age. God is at work upholding the earth and yet actively judging in so many different ways from the beginning to the end of this world. But there is that great day of final judgment. So again, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, in the final judgment, Jesus will separate the righteous from the wicked once and for all. On that last day, he will not come as that meek and mild man that so many foolish sinners want to imagine he is and always will remain. Right? That harmless Jesus. No, he will come with great glory, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn and weep. He first came in weakness, in humility. He accomplished redemption by his being handed up to death by his enemies, dying on a most cursed cross. Yes, he came first of all in weakness, but his second coming, as judge of the living and the dead, he will descend from heaven with such glory and dread majesty that the tribes will mourn. Friends, we have that prophecy in Daniel 7, which we might be reminded of here a little bit in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate all the people. Some of that language comes from that prophecy in Daniel 7, where Daniel says, I saw one like a Son of Man ascending on the clouds to the Ancient of Days. Now, he's going up to the Father. And he receives from God this throne, everlasting dominion as the great King of Kings. A dominion which shall endure forever and ever. And in fact, will swallow up all the kingdoms of the earth. Jesus has already received that glorious throne. He already reigns as King of Kings. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14, that vision of the Son of Man ascending to his throne, it's already been fulfilled. We do not yet see it. But friends, see what we read here in chapter 25, verse 31, is that we shall see it. Because the very one who ascended up to the throne of God and sits there now, he will descend. And he will be, as it were, enthroned before all the nations to see him as the judge, to bow before him, and to know that they must reckon with his judgment. Utterly just, true, and righteous judgment. Notice back in chapter 24 how he speaks along the same lines here. This is the previous chapter, chapter 24, verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four ends, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So another statement there of his coming in glory to judge all people. Well, friends, we do not yet see it, but we shall. That's the point there. And when we do, it shall be what a sight. If you are an enemy of God, an unbeliever, it will be the worst day of your life. You will mourn with sorrow and grief and torments of conscience and of mind that you could never know in this world. For you will then have to give an account to the judge. And nothing will be hidden. It will all be exposed. And so the wicked will mourn. They will weep at the sight of that glorious judge. And yet, as we just read from chapter 24, verse 31, he will take his elect, his chosen ones, and gather them to himself. Here's that language of the Lord gathering his people to himself, but also gathering all the nations for judgment. And in chapter 25, we read that he will separate all of these people from all the nations, really from all that ever lived. The living and the dead will appear before him on judgment day. Of course, friends, we should think about the imagery of sheep and goats. It's not really a parable. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we really don't find a parable here. There's a little bit of symbolism, though, and we should give attention to it. Not a parabolic story, but he does symbolize the people of God with this language of sheep. Common in the Old Testament for the people of God to be called the sheep of God. And of course, the Lord God is the shepherd. He calls his people and they follow after him as the sheep go after the shepherd's voice. The shepherd gathers them and he protects them and he feeds them and he guides them. And so God does for his people, the sheep. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd. And in the last day, he will gather his sheep to himself once and for all. Will be gathered out of the whole world, out of all the nations. And Christ will put us on his right hand. These are mine. That right hand of the favor of our Lord Jesus. The right hand of acceptance, of his love, of friendship. That's what his right hand means. And we shall be brought from that place into eternal life in the kingdom. Never separated from him. Never separated from one another. Never separated from the joys and blessings of God's love and salvation. Obviously, the goats, on the other hand, are not God's people. They are those who reject God and his son Jesus Christ. They are the wicked. The Lord will gather them together out of all the nations. And as they mourn and have to give an account to the judge, he will finally cast them into hell with the devil and his angels. Into that eternal fire, our Lord Jesus says. Well, in the ancient world, of course, shepherds had sheep and goats. And if you know something of these animals, you know that sheep are the more docile of the two, a little bit more manageable, a little bit more passive. Goats often would need to be separated from the sheep. They're the stinkers. The goats are the rascals who chew up everything. And if the shepherd leaves those goats with the sheep overnight, the goats are going to harass the sheep and dominate them and maybe do great damage. Mischievous creatures they can be. Quite destructive goats can be. And so a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats as a regular sort of activity. But then he wouldn't take all those goats and throw them into the fire. That's where you obviously see this isn't a parable at this point. He's moving from that imagery to say these goats represent the wicked and they will not just be taken away from the sheep, but they will be taken into the place of eternal punishment where they will suffer forever in hell. Where they will be separated from all that is good. Where they will be separated from any of the goodness and kindness and mercy and gifts of God that they've enjoyed all their lives. They will be separated not only, you see, from the sheep on Jesus' right hand, they'll be separated from all that is good forever. You see, I want to emphasize for you, friends, the finality of that separation of the sheep and the goats. Those who are then sent into eternal life, God's people, and those wicked who are sent into eternal punishment. Right now in the world, there are those two camps of people. There are the sheep and the goats. I mean, it's a reality even now. But of course, they are not visibly separated. We're mingled together, aren't we? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent from Genesis 3, right? It's been those two peoples on the earth from the beginning. But we don't see them as these two camps. God knows them apart. He can tell the difference. He knows his own. But friends, as it stands today, the saints continue to partake of many sorrows and even death with the wicked, don't we? The wicked, they partake of many blessings, many good things along with the saints. See, things are mixed today, but there will be that day when Jesus returns as judge, and he will separate all the righteous from the wicked, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then those two camps will be utterly distinct and removed from one another forever. Once and for all, that final judgment entails that final separation. Think on these things, friends. In that day, there will be no more good for the wicked. There will be no more enjoyment of the gifts of God. No more blessings of any sort. No peace. No more opportunity to be saved. No more opportunity to repent. It will all be over. When the day of judgment dawns, for the wicked, the day of salvation is over, and they will be cast into eternal fire. Our Lord emphasizes that teaching, that place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, more than anyone else in Scripture, it is a loving warning that he brings to you today. Take heed to that warning. The judge is indeed coming. Our consciences know it is true. Fools resist it. They deny it. They think the world will go on. But friends, all of our consciences know we will one day give an account to the judge of the living and the dead, even to our God who will be in our very flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we belong to the sheep or the goats? Consider it today, to which camp you belong. How does the Lord, as this great shepherd, distinguish between his sheep on the one hand and the goats on the other hand? How does he tell the righteous and the wicked apart? Well, of course, he does so today, and he's always able to do it because he's the judge of the heart. He knows them perfectly. He doesn't have to discursively investigate these things, and he can tell them apart in so many different ways, the sheep from the goats. But our Lord focuses on one way in this teaching in Matthew 25. Love. Isn't it interesting? Our Lord Jesus says, it is the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and if it's true, you love your neighbor as yourself. He teaches so much on love, doesn't he? It is all the law and the prophets. He says it repeatedly. It's the whole will of God for human beings who are made in his image to love him above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that kind of general love for God and for all humanity isn't what Jesus is focusing on exactly, is it? He's talking about that love that you may or may not have for the least of these my brothers. Love for disciples of Jesus Christ. Whether they altogether look like it or not, whether you're able to discern that they are disciples or not, there is some question perhaps that remains about that. But this is what the Lord Jesus says will distinguish the sheep from the goats. In this teaching, it's the one thing. There are many others, but this is the one thing that he focuses on here. I want to just demonstrate very briefly that he is talking about his disciples. This language of the least of these, he's used in a couple of other passages. One of them, it's absolutely clear, it's his disciples. If you consider chapter 10 for a moment, Matthew 10, verses 40 through 42, I read the words of our Lord Jesus there. Matthew 10, 40, whoever receives you receives me. He's talking to his disciples. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Namely, the Father. The one who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And now notice verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will be by no means lose his reward. The least of these, my brothers, is the language of my disciples. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 25. There can be no question about this, although often it is missed. It's missed by many. Unmistakably, language that Jesus means to refer to his disciples, particularly those, not just prophets, right, and those preaching the word of Christ, the gospel, but he says, the least of these, my brothers, who are explained by all of that language of, right, poverty, suffering, prison, all of this suffering that they're going through. He's talking about the disciples of Christ who are in need. They're hurting. They're broken, needy people. And this is the one thing that Jesus uses to distinguish the sheep from the goats here. Secondly, then, the wicked goats will be condemned to hell for their rejection of Christ, which they showed by their failure to love his needy brothers. Again, the wicked goats will be condemned to hell for their rejection of Christ, which they showed by their failure to love his needy brothers. Yes, those righteous sheep, they're going to be brought into eternal life. Jesus recognizes them, as it were, because they were showing love to Christ in their love for the least of his brothers, the disciples in need. The flip side is the wicked goats, they're condemned into eternal punishment. They are cast because they rejected Christ. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For whenever you saw me hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, you would not love me or show any mercy or care for me. The goats will ask, when did we see you in need and reject you? We don't remember doing that. When did we fail to show you love? And Jesus explains, you rejected me every time you did not help one of the least of these, my brothers or sisters, disciples of Christ who are hurting, poor, persecuted, suffering in some way or another. Friends, you know what? Something that needs to be announced in the church today is that among those goats are going to be professing believers. Just like the parable of the 10 virgins earlier in chapter 25, just like the parable right before this of those three servants who are given the talents from their master, there are going to be disciples in name, professing believers, who thought they were ready for that day of judgment, the day of the Lord's return. But they will be revealed finally as false disciples because they had no love for the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. See, it's not for so many flagrant, wicked acts of violence that they are going to be condemned to hell. It's for what they did not do. It's for their failure to love the brothers and sisters in Christ who were in need. In that failure, they demonstrated their rejection of Jesus. Apostle John warns the saints very much along these lines. In 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that he, our Lord Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed. See, in act. Not just with your words. Oh yes, I believe Jesus and I love him and I love all of his people. But John says, let us love in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. 1 John 3, 16 through 19. He says it again later in chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. How many so-called Christians there are in the world, whether in the church or outside of it, but they will have nothing to do with actively helping those who are hurting, who are broken and suffering, who are needy disciples of our Lord. They may not realize it, but they reject Jesus himself by their actions. And he's going to return in glory on the day of judgment to reject them. On the last day, there will be this judgment according to works. Make no mistake, there is a final day of judgment, and it is indeed a judgment according to works. Sinners in this world have always comforted themselves that they will make it into heaven. Because they're not so bad, they haven't killed anyone, right? Made a lot of mistakes, sure, but you know, God's a merciful and forgiving God. I'm not so bad, right? He'll weigh my good deeds against my bad, and the good will outweigh the bad deeds, and I'll be counted worthy. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. Others know that they're not worthy of the kingdom, but they imagine, oh, on my deathbed, I'll get right with God. And they postpone. They put it off more and more. Utter foolishness. Judgment, indeed, will come upon them who harden their heart against the Lord in this way and refuse to repent. Unbelieving sinners tell themselves so many proud, foolish lies to comfort themselves, but the just judge will condemn them for their rejection of him, which was proven every time they rejected his poor disciples who were in need. You see, you don't have to say that you reject Christ. That's really the point that you can't miss from this teaching. You don't have to say you reject him. You only have to fail to love those who represented him, his disciples, the least of my brothers and sisters. Some consciences are going to be pricked today because of this message, bothered by this teaching of Christ. And some of those unbelievers who hear this are going to say, well, I better clean up my act today, get busy joining a church where I can volunteer and help out some Christians, earn some points with God. Right? No way. Such works righteousness is practiced by so many proud sinners who think they can save themselves from God's wrath by doing enough good. They're still trying to tip the scales in their favor. But their good deeds are only filthy rags. If any of you think you can do enough good to save yourself, listen, whatever you do that looks like love for other people is only a superficial, silly covering for your own self-love. And it will bring you ever more condemnation on the last day. You don't get any points with God. What you need is salvation, not enough Christian service to save yourself. You need that Savior, Jesus Christ. The only escape from the wrath of God is by fleeing from ourselves and all of our sins and embracing that Savior who did all the work that we need for our salvation. He will one day return as glorious judge to inflict God's wrath on his enemies, but he first came as that true servant. Hear the good news today, dear friends. He first came as that ultimate servant. To live under the law of God in our place, to fulfill all obedience for miserable sinners like you and me. And finally, to die in the place of his enemies, to die for us under the wrath and judgment of God. Thereby reconciling sinners to God once and for all by his sacrifice on the cross. The Son of God, you see, became the righteous Son of Man in order to be one of the sheep. That one sheep who sacrificed himself for us who believe in him. The Lamb of God, who died to pay for our sins and reconcile us to Almighty God. By his work alone, sinners are forgiven through God's grace and freely granted eternal life, not by any of our works, not by any of the points we might think we have. If your conscience accuses you today, showing you that you have really rejected Christ because you have so often resisted showing any kindness to those brothers and sisters of Christ who were in need, the least of his brothers, right? What you must do today is repent before God in confession of your sin. Call out to him for mercy. And embrace that Savior Jesus Christ. Call on him for salvation. And friends, know he freely gives it to all who call in faith. Embrace that living Savior and you will be forgiven all your sins. And the result of that salvation, friends, actually will be that you, for the first time, will be freed from self-love to love others, even to love enemies, to love especially those, the least of Christ's brothers who are in need. It's not a love, after all, that comes from us. It comes from the Holy Spirit who's poured out into our hearts. And that love is a powerful love. It is the very love of God. Friends, Jesus is not at all saying that we are saved by our works. I've tried to make that clear already. I want to just say a couple of other things about that. We're not saved by our loving kindness or mercy that we show to other people. No, he alone saves by his own works, by his life of obedience, by his sacrificial death, and by his resurrection. Notice what Jesus told the sheep in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You are blessed by my Father. Not so much because they're going to be blessed now with the kingdom, but see, they've already been blessed. They already have kingdom salvation. It's already been granted them through God's grace in Christ. He's been preparing this salvation for them personally from before creation. That's what Jesus says in verse 34. My Father's been preparing this kingdom for you from the foundations of the world. Out of this amazing love that God has for sinners, the Father sent his Son to redeem us, to rescue us, and to bring us into that kingdom that he planned to give us from the very beginning. So yes, friends, on Judgment Day, we will all be judged according to our works. All of us. God's people. Indeed, we sang it from Psalm 50. It is absolutely true. It's all over the New Testament. We will not, however, in that day of judgment, be punished for one of our sins. Though we will have many, more than you can possibly number, as Christians, more sins than you can number. But we will not be punished in the wrath of God for one, because Jesus, the Lamb, suffered that judgment in our place. He has satisfied the justice of God when he died for us on the cross. And so our third and last point this morning, on Judgment Day, the sheep will not be punished for our sins, but vindicated as those whom Christ redeemed to renew in righteousness. Again, on Judgment Day, the sheep will not be punished for our sins, but vindicated as those whom Christ redeemed to renew in righteousness. Should be so very clear from Matthew 25, on Judgment Day, our Lord's intention will not be to weigh our good deeds and our bad. If you notice here, plainly, he's only interested in bringing out the good deeds of his people. Praise God! What a comfort that is to us today. His purpose in that day of judgment will not be to humiliate us for our failures and to punish us according to the just judgment of God, which we do in fact deserve. He will not be seen if we are those who've done enough good works to merit eternal life in his kingdom. No, his purpose, friends, will be to vindicate. Big word, children. All that word means is he wants to prove that we are his sheep. That's what vindication means. Proof. That's the Lord Jesus' point here, isn't it? To vindicate his sheep. These really are those that I've redeemed, dying for them, having lived an obedient life for them, having made them the saints, the righteous, as he calls us here in chapter 25. The proof is in the way that they practiced love to the least of these, my brothers. See, it's not that which earns us salvation. It's that which proves he has redeemed us. Absolutely vital that we understand this from Matthew 25 today. In Revelation 20, you don't have to turn there, but I refer to that great white throne judgment, which makes this so abundantly clear. You might have some familiarity with that passage. Jesus comes with glory to judge the living and the dead. And all are raised who were dead, even those who were in the sea. They're all brought to life before him. All people who've ever lived stand before the great judge. And the books are opened, it says in Revelation 20. The books are opened, and in them is recorded all that people have ever done, or said, or thought. What books? What horrible books? They're open for the judge to deal with us according to every wicked deed written in those books and cast the wicked into eternal hell fire unless your name is written in another book, the book of life. In Revelation 20, John the Apostle ends that passage, that vision of the great day of judgment, by that wonderful word of comfort for the saints. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your name is in that book. And while all of those books will record the sins of the wicked, our names are in the book of life. John calls that book in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. In order to indicate to us plainly that the reason we live is not for any of our works, but because Christ died to pay for all of our wicked deeds. The punishment has already been borne by the Lamb of God who was slain in our place under God's judgment. And so on that day when he comes as judge, he's already paid for all of our sins. And if your name as a believer in Jesus Christ is written in that book of life, it can never be erased. Those names, it says in Revelation 13, 8, were written there before the world existed. We had nothing to do with putting our names there. God set his love on us before we existed. He loved us through his eternal Son, Jesus Christ. You believe in the Savior, Jesus. You have your names written there in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain. Those names can never be erased. Be comforted, believing Christian people. If you know your sin today and your many failures, not only your failures to love God, but your many failures to love others, even brothers and sisters in need, how often we have all failed in that regard. But you have sorrow for those sins, and you believe Christ Jesus. Yes, he obeyed perfectly this commandment too, to love the least. How he has done it for us, right? Even unto death. If you embrace that work of the only Savior, Jesus Christ, then you are at peace with God and forever. Know that your names are inscribed in that book. They've been written there from all eternity, and they shall never be erased. But see, if this is true of you and me, believers in Christ today, as people redeemed by Jesus, we will indeed possess the marks of his true sheep. Not only that faith through which we are counted righteous before God's sight, justified, but also that love for one another that we are to practice as we are being sanctified. That loving service that we give to other disciples who are suffering is not what saves us. It is the evidence that we are the saved, the redeemed of the Lord, saved by Christ Jesus, not only from the wrath of God, but also saved in order to live a new life of good works, works of love and mercy, especially to the least of his brothers, those in the family of God who are hurting, who are poor, who are lonely, who are suffering in one way or another. So indeed, the sheep will enter into the kingdom and eternal life on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. But see, precisely because we have been so richly blessed through the love and grace of our Heavenly Father, we will gratefully live new lives as followers of Christ, as his sheep, true sheep who love one another because Christ first loved us. His love then, friends, not only redeemed us, but will also renew us more and more into his image of true righteousness. And that's why he does call the sheep righteous here. Because he will, the great Redeemer, produce by his Holy Spirit that mark of living according to the will of God above all other things, loving the least of his brothers. So my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, take heed to the warnings of your Savior and Judge. He is coming back in glory. Keep watching for the return of Christ Jesus the King. Keep working, busying yourselves, not with all of your things, but with the things of the Lord as he's commanded us. Especially busy yourself with loving concern and service for the least of his brothers and sisters who are suffering. As you love them, you will demonstrate your love for Christ. But remember this, it is not your striving that will sanctify you. By all of your calculation of who is and who is not a Christian. It's not by your striving and all of your calculation to figure out who is and who is not worthy of your charity. By your calculation of how much of your charity they really should receive. It's not by your calculation of how many saints you have served. Is it enough? Notice, friends, in the teaching today, the sheep here are quite oblivious, totally unaware of their righteous deeds of love toward Christ. There was a readiness and a cheerfulness in their loving the least of his brothers and sisters. No calculation going on here. It's not of our striving that we shall sanctify ourselves, any more than it was your striving that saved you and made you one of the sheep. But it was only that work of Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer, through the grace of God alone. The same Savior who suffered for you to give you salvation and eternal life, to give you sonship, will himself continue to sanctify you by his Holy Spirit and Word today. Look to him, friends. Call out to him to give you more of his humble mind and his loving and compassionate heart for his own, that you may indeed love needy saints even more. Be blessed by your Father today once again and rest in that amazing love that he has for you in Christ Jesus. And that love that has so freely flowed from our great Savior Jesus Christ will indeed flow from you to his brothers and sisters in need. Until that day when you will see your Judge, beholding his face with utter confidence because you know him as your Savior and elder brother. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.